Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you join me in prayer? Eternal God, our Father, who art the sovereign Lord of the ends of the earth, and who in Jesus Christ hast visited and redeemed thy people, we pray that the hymn of praise which we have sung may in truth be the confession of our faith, and we ask that in thy own providence thou wilt keep thy people until a time when we shall bow before thee and confess in that great homecoming that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank thee for this day and for these days in the life of this school, for those men to whom thou hast committed the policy making and implementation of this institution. We thank thee for the wisdom and the patience, for the sensitivity, the intelligence, the integrity which they have shown through these years. We thank thee. And we pray earnestly that thy Spirit may be with the members of our Board of Trustees during these days of their meetings. Grant that all who love this school may not be deterred either by the zeal of friends nor by the invectives and the distractions of foes, but under thy leadership, restrain all who would do evil, uphold all who would do righteously, and teach us how to overcome evil with good. Enable us by that same Spirit to worship thee now in spirit and in truth, in the name of the Lord Christ. Amen. We are grateful that today and tomorrow our Board of Trustees will be in session. At this very hour, some committees are meeting. The formal work of the board takes place tomorrow. But it is good to see a number of our trustees in this service of worship today. These 30 men who make up our board are men who come from many different states, and it's a special personal joy this morning to me to present a new member of this Board of Trustees to our seminary family. Dr. David A. Nelson is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. I got to know him first in 1948 when he and I became fellow students at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, from which institution Dr. Nelson holds the Bachelor of Divinity and the Doctor of Theology degrees. His major field of work in his graduate study was New Testament. Following his career as a graduate student in Louisville, he became pastor of the Highland Baptist Church in that city, and from that pastorate went to his present work, one of the truly great churches of our convention. He is a new member of our board. We welcome him as an official member of our family and as a servant of Jesus Christ and as a personal friend. Dr. Nelson.
Well, I am certainly delighted to have the opportunity of being here with you in this chapel worship service. mindful of the days when I sat where you sit and was perhaps one of the most critical listeners in all of our seminary audience. I'm reminded, and I hope you'll be forgive me for abusing the scripture this way. I'm reminded very much that I stand as a sheep before his shearer's dumb today, a lamb led to the slaughter. We do have a wonderful fellowship among Baptists, many perplexing differences, yet rather remarkable fellowship in spite of the differences. I was reading the other day that back in the frontier days, they discovered that the wild horses lived longer than the wild asses. In trying to figure out exactly why this happened, they discovered that it was because when the enemies attacked the wild horses, they got their heads together and kicked their enemies to death. But when the beasts attacked the wild asses, they put their heels together and kicked each other to death. And I don't know, but this may be part of our difficulty as Baptists. You may have heard of and I know that how dangerous it is to bring a story to the seminary. You have heard, I'm sure, of the three Baptist preachers who were discussing the origin of Baptists. And one of the more erudite men said, "Why, there's no question historically. We have our beginning there in the 17th century with John Smith and Thomas Helwys and the others." The second one took vigorous issue with him. He said, "No, that's not true." He said, "We go right back there to John the Baptist in the Jordan River." And the third fellow said, "You're both wrong. We go clear on back to Abraham and Lot, where Abraham said to Lot, 'You go your way and I'll go mine.' We've been doing that ever since." We might ought to do a little bit more of what Bryant Hicks was telling me about. Bryant is one of our missionaries to the Philippines, and there in Baguio, they had a group of the missionaries of various denominations studying and giving a paper on different items of theology. After they had had a series of papers on baptism, one of the men, member of the Evangelical United Brethren tradition, and I assume came out of the United Brethren tradition, gave his paper on baptism. He was a man of great wit, Bryant said, and when he finished, he closed his paper and he said, "Now we know that there is a wide difference of opinion about baptism, but we'll just have to agree that you'll go your way and we'll go his." We may be needing to go that way. This morning I want to read and have you think with me in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the roll call of the heroes, the events in the life of Moses that could be called a brief biography. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You remember in one of Edna Ferber's novels, she has told the story of a sturdy pioneer widow who has made a living for herself and her son with her hands out of the land. She works and slaves to put her son through college, and he becomes an architect. All the time that she is working there on their little farm, she would come in the evening, and in the kitchen they would play a little game. And she would ask a question, and the answer furnished the title of the book. She would ask him, "How big is my boy? How big is my man?" And he'd say, "So big, so big." And it became quite a game. She would ask him, "How big is my boy? How big is my man?" And he would draw it out, "So big, so big." And finally he would stretch out his arms, say, "So big, so big." He grew to manhood, became an architect, and then came the fateful day when he must decide whether he will be true to his ideals and lose a job, or whether he will conform and keep it. He conformed, he kept it. She was severely disappointed in him and said to him, "You're too soft." And then in an attempt to try to regain something of the relationship they had before, again she asked him, "How big is my boy? How big is my man?" And this time he held up his thumb and finger. He said, "So big." How do you measure the size of a man? How big are you? Some would measure a man by his height or his weight, his bankroll, his influence, his power. With Moses as the great man's great man, consider that you can measure a man by the things that he refuses. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in making this refusal, refused to live a lie. He could have been at the very top of the power structure in Egypt. And he refused the place of promise and the place of power that would have been his in that power structure. There was a legend among the Jews that Pharaoh wanted to make Moses his heir, and that Moses would have been the next Pharaoh. And we could never track that legend down with certainty. But without any doubt, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was at or near the top of the power structure in Egypt, and he refused this place of promise. He refused the life of ease that it would have entailed. Most people in our country today have a longing for a day when they don't have to work too hard or do too much. But you know, we have people today who are sick mentally and physically who could be well if they had something to do. We have in our city wealthy ladies that if they had some task to which they could give themselves, would be healthy. Of all the sad figures in the world today, one of the saddest to me is Anthony Armstrong Jones. He was a famous photographer, fell in love with Princess Margaret, and then, having married her, must give up any sort of work that his hands could do and must become a kept man. It is said that every man has his price, but Moses refused his. And a part of the measure of the man is in the things that he refused. But notice, secondly, a measure of a man can be seen in the things he chooses. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He deliberately chose a path that led to suffering. Now, some men are born to greatness. Others have greatness thrust upon them, and some choose a path that leads to greatness. It is this latter path that Moses followed. It was as though God said to Moses, "I dare you, Moses, to take the way of challenge and the way of suffering, and the way of leadership out of the wilderness, into the wilderness, out of Egypt, was the way of tremendous suffering." There are parents today who work and slave to shield their children from any sort of hard knock or hardship. The country parson not long ago had a quote that said that most fathers work hard and save their money to keep their sons from having to do the same things that made a man out of them. The path to greatness will always be through the valley of suffering. Beethoven was almost totally deaf and suffering from sorrow when he gave the world his great productions. Milton was blind and sick and poor when he gave the world his masterpieces. He said, "Who best can suffer, best can do." Bunyan in jail when he gave us Pilgrim's Progress. It was from a Madrid jail that Cervantes wrote Don Quixote. So poor that the last he had to finish it on scraps of leather. A rich Spaniard was asked to help relieve his condition, and he said, "Heaven forbid that his necessities should be relieved. It is his poverty that makes the world rich." And Helen Keller, who has blessed our generation just by being herself, has said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." And a man can be measured by the things he chooses. Moreover, a man can be measured by the things he esteems. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, I know that there are some people who would scoff at any idea of a religion that has an eye on the reward. And breaking it down to the ideal, every one of us ought to be willing to serve God, period. But it would be a blind man who did not look beyond the immediate act to the goal. It would be a blind man who did not recognize that if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Let us eat and be merry, for tomorrow we die. A friend of mine, one of our deacons years ago, was the executive secretary of a building association there in Louisville. And they had had a tremendous year statistically in the building association. The time was coming for their national meeting in Chicago. An executive board, which had changed in the year previously, came to him and said, "We want you to open a hospitality bar there in the hotel in Chicago." He brought in all of his records, what they had grossed at the home show, what they had done in this activity and that, and said to them, "I don't believe any of you can have any kick about my work. But," said, "there's one thing I won't do. I won't serve at that hospitality bar." Well, he was fired. Well, I can't believe that faithfulness to an ideal goes unrewarded, while those who do not have the backbone to stand for that which they esteem the highest is treated on the same par. A man can be measured by the things that he esteems his ideals, and he can be measured by the things he endures. Moses endured as seeing him that is invisible. He looked beyond what eyesight could see to see a force standing beyond and behind and over Pharaoh. The man of God has less to fear of the tyrant than the tyrant of the man of God. John the Baptist stands before Herod, but the king becomes the prisoner, and the prisoner becomes the king. Paul before Felix, the governor becomes the prisoner at the bar and trembles at the righteousness of God. And Moses stood before Pharaoh in all of Pharaoh's power, and the man of God had less to fear of Pharaoh than Pharaoh of the man of God. He did not fear the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him that is invisible. Here is the Achilles heel of our generation: the cost of discipleship. Have we met it? Have we been willing to pay the price? During the Korean War, our country was staggered when the news was finally released that for the first time in the history of this country, some of our soldiers captured by the enemy refused to come back to America. But even more staggering was the fact that in one prisoner of war camp where 1,657 of our boys were there, 300 Turkish soldiers were imprisoned and subjected to the same privations. Of the 300 Turkish soldiers, not a single one died. Of the 1,657 American soldiers, 450 of them died. Why? Well, Army psychiatrists and study groups and batteries of experts were brought in to study it in great alarm, because for the first time in history, not only did we have men that failed to want to come back to America, but we had 25% of the men in our group dying when Turkish soldiers subject to the same conditions were alive. One reason was given: they were too soft. Another, the ideals were not strong enough to keep them through. They did not have, in that moment of testing, the endurance needed. The measure of a man can be seen in the things that he endures. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office cannot kill, men whom the spoils of office cannot buy, men who possess opinions and a will, men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and scorn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. In measuring yourself by the things you refuse, in measuring yourself by the things you choose, in measuring yourself by the things you esteem, in measuring yourself by the things you endure, how big are you? So big? Or so be. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, unto whom be glory both now and forever.